And as I said before, it's good to be back. We're about to get into 2 Samuel chapter 13 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13. In chapter 12, David has had a visit from Nathan the prophet, and he's told him that the Lord is displeased with him over his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, which really should have come as no surprise. But you know, just like some of us sometimes, it seems like David didn't realise the seriousness of his sin. And now his friend Nathan has brought it to his attention. We saw how, in Psalm 51 last time, just how repentant David is. And because of that, God spares his life, as we all hope he does with us when we are genuinely repentant. But even so, there will be repercussions with David, and we're going to see that as we go on. You know, someone once said, if you're going to dance, you're going to have to pay the fiddler. So if you're going to indulge in sin, you will have to live with the consequences. And the Lord gives it to us straight in Galatians 6:7, because it says there, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. And no one is going to get away with sin. Galatians 6:8, the verse later, says, it goes on to say there, that for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And there is no question that David has sown to the flesh. So don't think for a minute that now he can just walk away from his sin and make a sweet little confession and that's it. And you know, I've often heard people say, well, the blood of Christ covers it. And my answer to that is, well, yeah, it certainly does. And you don't lose your salvation, brother. But I've got to tell you that sin causes a festering sore that has to be lanced. And it brings us to this chapter 13, really. David has made his confession of sin, and God has told him, your sin has caused my enemies to blaspheme me. I'm not going to give up on you, he says, but you're not going to get away with it. And thinking about that, you know, thank God he won't give up on us either. But at the same time, you have to understand that the chickens do come home to roost. So verse 1 of chapter 13, as we get into this, says this. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, just to explain this, Amnon was actually David's oldest son, and he was half-brother to Absalom and Tamar. And if this was today, for Amnon to love his half-sister, it would create a bit of a scandal. But this wasn't the case in the time of David, because there was no direct law against a man marrying his half-sister. But having said that, it's been rightly said, I think, that experience is the best teacher, if, that is, you can afford the tuition. Because it's expensive to learn the hard way, isn't it? So I would rather learn from accounts like this one in these verses than to pay the high price of learning on my own. And verse 2 says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So Amnon was lovesick, or more accurately, lust sick. But he had a slight problem, because he couldn't do anything about it, because in the days he's living in, all of the king's son would live in houses on one side of the palace and all of his daughters on the opposite side of the palace in houses. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said to him, why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab was a subtle, tricky guy. And he asked his cousin Amnon, what's wrong? And as I said, Amnon wasn't in love, he was in lust. And there's a big difference. Because as you all know, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't seek its own. But on the other hand, lust is impatient. Lust definitely isn't kind to anyone, and it usually seeks its own way immediately. And Jonadab, verse 5, said to him, lay you down on your bed and make yourself sick. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, I pray you, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray you, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. And there went out every man from him. So Amnon orders all of the palace guards to leave. Verse 10 says, and Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat at your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not you this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray you, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Howbeit, he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. You know, up until now, David is known for his, or has been known for his wisdom and keen insight. But it seems that after the Bathsheba episode, he seems to have lost it completely. And by ordering Tamar to obey her half-brother's wishes, he sent her into what turned out to be pain and humiliation. And we're going to see that when 2 years later David allowed Amnon to attend Absalom's feast, he's going to send Amnon, his firstborn, to his death. And David, who is now the deceiver, is himself going to be deceived. As for Amnon, he thought he loved Tamar, because at first he was desperate for her. And then he became ill with longing for her, even to the point of looking dejected day after day. But after he commits this shameful act, he's really going to hate Tamar, and he'll just want to get rid of her. So this was never love, was it? It was lust. And as I said, there's a big difference, because true love would never violate any other person's body just to satisfy selfish appetites. Nor would true love try to persuade someone to disobey the law of God. Tamar says here, she says, seek the king, for he will not withhold me from you. She's saying, let's do this thing properly according to the king, she says. This is not the way it should be done. Which is why, guys, if you meet a nice Christian girl, she's your sister in the Lord until she becomes your wife. And today, the king still has rules about what you do with your sister. until it's blessed by the king, it's tantamount to incest. Which is why verse 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.' And she said to him, 'There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me.' But he would not hearken to her. Then he called his servant and ministered to him and said, 'Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her.'" You know, sexual sins usually produce so much emotional damage. Because when you treat other people like objects to be used, you end up throwing them away like broken toys or old clothes. And I think it's interesting that the word woman here isn't even in the Hebrew text of verse 17. So what Amnon's saying here is, throw this thing out. And it explains why Tamar is accusing Amnon of being even more cruel by casting her aside than he was by raping her. And you know, so often rapists end up killing their victims because when they've done what they do, they hate themselves so much. And not knowing what to do with that hate, they transfer their hatred and frustration and their guilt to their victims. And sadly, it's something we hear about over and over and over again, isn't it? But what a sad story this is. Because Tamar here tries to appeal to Amnon's logic. But he just doesn't want to listen to her, does he? He simply ignores all the warnings given to him. And that's exactly what lust does. It doesn't listen to the warnings. And it has a way of completely blocking out what's being said by a concerned parent or a friend or a pastor. Verse 18 says, "And she had a garment of diverse colours upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colours that was on her and laid her hand upon her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold now your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Regard not this thing.' So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." So when Tamar tells her story to Absalom, his cunning brain is already beginning to work on this, on a scheme that would accomplish three things. First of all, it would avenge Tamar. Then it would get rid of Amnon. And then it would put him next in line to the throne. And it's all starting to go downhill in David's house now, isn't it? And where he says here, "He's your brother," he's saying, if it were any other man, I'd avenge you immediately. But since he's... if it was any other man, I'd avenge you immediately. But, you know, since it's your brother, I'll have to be patient and wait for an opportunity. So what Absalom's trying to avoid here is a public scandal that would grieve the family and hurt his own plans to seize David's throne. And he's not really trying to help his sister at all. He's just thinking about himself, really. Poor Tamar. But when the king, verse 21, heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He wouldn't speak to him anymore. He gave up talking to him at all. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So King David eventually hears about the tragedy and he becomes very angry. But what could he say? I mean, He's between a rock and a hard place, isn't he? Because of the memory of his own sins with Bathsheba, there's not much he can say, is there? He virtually did the same thing as Amnon himself. And worse, because he murdered an innocent man as well. So how could he punish his firstborn son and the supposed heir to his throne? You see, and we need to take serious note here. Because one of the consequences of sin is the inability to speak from the high ground. And then we often find ourselves forced into the difficult role of confessing all over again. And here's David now thinking in relation to Amnon, I know what he did is wrong because I committed the same sin. So David chooses to say nothing and he remains silent instead. What a mess this is. But look, I want all of you mums and dads to listen carefully because this is Satan's favourite tactic to get you to allow your kids to see movies they ought not to see and to listen to music they ought not to hear. I mean, after all, who are you to tell your kids what to do? Think of all the sins you commit every day, Satan whispers in your ear. Think of all the films you watch. What about the music you used to listen to when you were younger? But he's wrong, isn't he? Satan's wrong. And I'll tell you why. Because truth is truth, regardless of who speaks it. And if you're living a good life, you will have great authority. But even if you didn't do very well or aren't doing as well as you could or should do at the present time, you still need to share the truth and say, look, this is the way it works and this is what you must do. You see, David here is crippled by the condemnation of Satan. And there are men and women who will not tell their sons and daughters what to do and what to avoid because they've given in to the David syndrome. But we need men and women who have the courage to speak the truth. So to all you mums and dads out there, you need to be wise and you need to pray for wisdom and speak the truth. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, look, to all you young people out there, you need to understand that God records this story for a reason. It's hearing God's word for a reason. And it's there to tell you and me the simple fact that lust kills. David is angry about what happened, but he doesn't do anything about it. And David is like many other men in Scripture. He was an indulgent father who raised a bunch of kids who were bad. And if you care to look, that has happened time and time again in the Scriptures. I mean, it all started out with old Eli, God's high priest, didn't it? His sons were not only immoral, they were godless and they had a religious black market going on. And then we come to Samuel. Since he was raised in the same atmosphere as Eli's sons, you would think Samuel would have been more of a disciplinarian, wouldn't you? And that he would have maintained some kind of authority and control over his sons. But his sons turned out to be corrupt and dishonest too. And then we come to David. He knew Samuel, and he knew Samuel's sons. So you would think that he would have been more strict with his children. But he wasn't, was he? He too was an indulgent father who let them get away with all kinds of things, as we see here. And he was angry about what Amnon did to Tamar. But after all, what kind of an example has David set for his boys? And the chickens are beginning to come home to roost. Verse 23 says, "And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons." This was party time in those days. You had the sheep shearers come, it was a big party. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, your servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, and his servants go with your servant." And the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable to you." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Verse 28, "And now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, 'Mark you now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine,'" drink again, "'and when I say to you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant.' And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up on his mule and fled." See, for 2 years, Absalom had waited to avenge the rape of his sister. And when the time came, he was ready to act. And in terms of succession, it wouldn't do him any harm either, would it? So during those 2 years, Absalom perfected his plan, and he also made arrangements for his escape. And you know, you look at this, and doesn't this all sound familiar to you? I mean, after all, his father David had arranged for the murder of Uriah the Hittite, hadn't he? And he survived. So why shouldn't his son Absalom survive like his father? You can see the thinking here. And again, isn't it interesting that Absalom used other hands to do the deed, just like his father had? And at a time when the victim least expected it too. You know, excuse me, another tragic consequence of sin is the heartbreak of seeing our shameful past serve as an example to be followed by others. And the problem with revenge is that it doesn't really solve any problems. And eventually it turns around and hurts the perpetrator. And Absalom's escape was just another pause, if you like, in a cycle of sin that had infected all of David's household. Now, by the way, a sharp contrast, of course, no one was treated more unjustly and inhumanely than David's descendant, Jesus, at his trial and crucifixion. And yet he refused to retaliate, didn't he? And he is our example. I mean, all that Jesus did on earth, as recorded in the four Gospels, is a perfect example for us to follow. But he's especially our example in the way he responded to suffering. Because despite the fact that he was sinless in both word and deed, he suffered mightily at the hands of the authorities. And Jesus proved also that a person could be in the will of God and be greatly loved by God and still suffer unjustly. And sad to say, there is a shallow brand of popular theology today that claims that Christians won't suffer at all as long as they are in the will of God. That is simply not true. But as we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. And we submit and obey, not only for the sake of lost souls and for the Lord's sake, but also for our own sake, that we might grow spiritually and become more like Christ. You know, the slogan, "Don't get mad, get even," may satisfy some people, but it can never be pleasing to the Lord. The Christian way is the way of forgiveness and faith, trusting the Lord to work everything out for our good and his glory. Which is why 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, and I'm going to read them, you don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19 says this: "Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, verse 30 goes on to say this. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon, because he knew, didn't he? For Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So running for his life now, Absalom flees to Geshur, and that probably because his mother came from there. Verse 38 says, So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So, look, this is the story of lust, isn't it? And it ends in death. And now you have a dead man, a broken-hearted dad, and a depressed sister. And it's all because of lust. So, girls, if you allow lust to be part of a relationship, death will follow. Your reputation will be slaughtered and your joy will disappear. In our society today, 1 in 3 marriages ends in divorce, and a huge percentage of that is due to sexual dissatisfaction, which is based on premarital activities and pornography. The Bible says, lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Death of marriage, death of joy, and death of what could have been. So, what can we do to overcome the power of lust? Well, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You see, the battleground is the same for everyone, isn't it? The battle is for the soul. The soul consists of mind and emotions, and the soul relates to people. The body is material and relates to the physical world. The spirit is the deepest part of a person, and it relates to God. But it's the soul that's going to live eternally, okay? In Genesis 2, we read that God formed a body out of dust. But man was not alive until God breathed his spirit into him, and he then became a soul. So it was the common stuff of the earth combined with the highest stuff of heaven that resulted in the soul. And in the Garden of Eden, it was the spirit that controlled man, and the soul was subject to the spirit. And the body was in subjection to the soul until, that is, man rebelled against God. And at that point, the spirit died. So look, the question is, will your soul be controlled by your spirit or by the stuff of the world? That's the question. Because the battle is always for the soul, your soul. And the body controls the soul until a person is born again. And at that point, the spirit is in control once again. And it's then that a battle begins that will be fought in every believer until he dies. Will the spirit dominate the soul, or will the body call the shots? I'll ask it again. Will the spirit dominate the soul, or will the body call the shots? And the battle goes back and forth. The Bible says if your body is controlling your mind and emotions, you're in trouble. Because the flesh always leads to death. Timothy 2:22, an easy one to remember, 2 Timothy 2:22 starts by saying, flee youthful lust, doesn't it? You all know that verse. And that's not just talking about young people, you know. And it's not mystical either, it's so simple. See, the term youthful lust refers to the fact that the same lust that bugged you when you were young will plague you all of your days. Because the appetites of the flesh are always there, however old you are. So this word this morning applies to you. David, after all, was 50 years old when he sinned with Bathsheba. The second part of 2 Timothy 2 says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, flee from sin, run to the saints. Flee from sin, run to the saints. Spend time with fellow believers. It is so important to do that. Never think that we're just trying to up the numbers at midweek meetings. The way to overcome lust is to flee and to follow. You know, I've noticed in my own walk that God never wastes his warnings. Be they through scripture, through a sermon, or through a conversation. And I've come to understand that whenever there's a word shared, it is intended for me personally, as it is for you. And this word, this chapter this morning, is no exception. And you need to make a decision today to abstain from those things that war against the soul, your soul. Because if you give in to lust, you'll have a little pleasure followed by a lifetime of pain. But if you flee lust, you'll have a little pain followed by a lifetime of pleasure. It's your choice. So please, please, make the right one. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word again to us this morning. Father, we pray that you will just leave it there in our hearts, that we might dwell on it throughout today and the rest of this week as we go about our daily chores and our daily business. Lord, this in many ways is a difficult chapter, and we may not want to really know about some of these things, but Father, these warnings are not there for us by accident. And these things are real. Lust kills. Lust makes people so unhappy. In the long run, lust destroys. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, may we be good witnesses for you by the way we live our lives. And may other people see that and want to know more of you. And Father, we ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.